And before we sing that hymn, would you bow with me for prayer? Our Father God in heaven, our Lord, we so humbly bow before your mighty throne, Father. We're so thankful, Lord, that you've blessed each and every one of us here, Father, with another day of life, Lord. Another opportunity upon the first day of the new week, Lord, that we can rise up out of our beds, Father. That we can openly assemble and gather together, Father. And that we can worship thee in spirit and in truth here this morning, Lord. We pray, Father, that all of the acts of worship be conducted decent and in order, would be most pleasing and acceptable unto thee, Father, and all would be in accordance with thy will and word. And finally, Lord, we just pray that if there be those in attendance, Father, that are subject to thy invitation in any way this morning, Lord, that you might bless them with the courage to make those needs met, Father, while your grace and mercy is extended just a little while longer, Lord. And we ask these things, Father, in the name of thy Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
First hymn is 535. We'll sing all three verses. 535. Let us sing.
I live the way, the bright and shining way. I live the holy land way. Telling the world that Jesus saves today. I live the holy land way. Oh, I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. Heaven is nearer than the way God was here before. I'm in the glory land way. This tomb is the cross, the gospel call today. Get in the glory land way. Wanderer, come home, oh, patient to obey, for I'm in the glory land way. Oh, I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. Heaven is nearer and the way from what's there, for I'm in the glory land way. Onward I go, rejoicing in his love. I'm in the glory land way. Soon I shall see him in that home above. I'm in the glory land way. Oh, I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. Heaven is nearer and the way for what there is. I'm in the glory land way. Oh, I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. Heaven is nearer and the way for what there is. I'm in the glory land way.
For opening prayer this morning, if you would please. Can you hear him book the hymn number 43? That's 43. We will sing the first and last verse of this hymn. 43. And let us.
As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You was all of my heart, desire, and I long to worship you. You to you alone may my spirit yield.
Let us bow. Lord, Father in heaven, there are so many blessings that you've bestowed upon each and every living soul. We are grateful and thankful, Father, that you are our ever needs. You are all that we need, Lord. As we enter into this worship service this morning, Father, help us to realize how much you loved each and every one of us, how much you love the world. That on this day, Father, this day of salvation, all of mankind have an opportunity to be saved, those that are lost. At this first day of the week, this special invitation to salvation, Lord, that as mankind go about their way on this day, that there might be something that they might hear, something that will encourage them if they are lost. This day is an opportunity for them to be saved, to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and to be baptized for the remission of their sins, Lord, and that their name can be added to the book of life. Lord, as we think of ourselves as being Christians and your followers, your disciples, that we too, Lord, being saved, that we have this day to evaluate our life, to see, Lord, that if we're living our life to please thee and not ourselves. Lord, we too have this invitation that if there is something in our life that need to be fixed, we have this precious time to confess our faults unto you, Lord, and to ask for your forgiveness and for your mercy. Lord, at this time, help us to remember that as we have our heads bowed, to let our minds reflect back to the old rugged cross and to help us to think and realize that where we once was, we was all sinners. You demonstrated how much you loved each and every one of us by allowing your only begotten Son to go to the cross, to die at a time when we was unworthy of thy grace. And for this, Father, we are ever so grateful and so thankful. Lord, at this time, we want to extend this heartfelt prayer to the Freeman family. And we know, Lord, at this time that you understand that their hearts is heavy. But Lord, you promised us that when we become heavy laden, that we could always come to you in some of our most difficult times. And rest assured that you can give us rest. And at this time, Father, we ask that you reach out with your healing hands and touch each and every family member. Just ensure them, Lord, and to let them know that Brother Hubel is in your hands and he's going to be fine. Lord, we extend this heartfelt prayer to the many, many precious souls that we have on our prayer list. You know each and every heart, Father. You know each and every one's desire. And we just ask you at this time, Father, that give them peace. Bestow your mercy upon each and every one of them. To let them know, Lord, that you will always be there for them, and that you will never leave them or forsake them. At this time, Father, as we enter into this worship service, Lord, we pray that the songs that we sing, the words that proceeded from my mouth, and that all that we do here on this first day of the week will be pleasing and acceptable unto thee. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
To prepare our minds for the taking of the Lord's Supper this morning, Lord, please. In the hymn book, hymn number 111, 111. 111, we'll sing both verses of this hymn, 111.
Deeper than the ocean and wider than the sea is the grace of the Savior for sinners like me. Sent from the Father and it thrills my soul just to feel and to know that His blood makes me whole. His grace reaches me, yes, His grace reaches me. And will last through eternity. Now I'm under His control, and I'm happy in my soul, just to know that His grace reaches me. Higher than the mountains and brighter than the sun, it was offered at Calvary for everyone. Grace is a treasure and it's mine today. Though my sins were as scarlet, He has washed them away. His grace reaches me, yet His grace teaches me and will last through eternity. Now I'm under His control and I'm happy in my soul. Just to that His grace reaches me.
We have this opportunity to come together on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper that we read about in Matthew 26, 26 through 29. That was instituted by our Savior Jesus Christ on the night of His betrayal. And it is why it's so important that as we partake of the Lord's Supper, that we do so according to the Scripture. Just as Paul, when he noticed at the church of Corinth, when he saw them not taking it in a manner that was going to be pleasing, that was not worthy. You know, that was the opportunity to come together as Christians, to be able to share in this opportunity to partake of this Lord's Supper in remembrance, to all together at to all have our minds on the same thing, to know that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gave His life so that we may have a hope of salvation. And it's such a blessing that we can look to the Scripture and be able to read and to know the proper manner in which we should partake of the Lord's partake of the Lord's Supper each and every first day of the week. So as we keep that in mind, we have the two emblems. We have the bread, which represents His body, and we have the fruit of the vine, which represents His blood. So at this time, let us give thanks for the bread. Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this opportunity, Heavenly Father, to come together on the first day of the week, Heavenly Father, on the Lord's Day, Heavenly Father, to be able to come together with our brothers and sisters in Christ at this time, Heavenly Father, to be able to have this opportunity to share in the partaking of the Lord's Supper, Heavenly Father, to be able to clear our minds, Heavenly Father, to remember Thy Son's sacrifice, to remember the suffering that He endured on that cross, Heavenly Father, that He ultimately gave His life by His own will, Heavenly Father. His life was not taken from Him, Heavenly Father, but He gave it because His love was so great for each and every one of us. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, that as we're about to partake of this bread which represents His body, that we do so in a manner that it be pleasing in Thy sight. For this we ask for in Thy Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us bow and give thanks for the fruit of the vine. O kind and merciful Father, we're so grateful and thankful that we've all been blessed to have a memory, and that at this time we can let our memory reflect back to the old rugged cross that made the difference in our life. To remember that soul-cleansing precious blood of Jesus Christ was shed for the remission of our sins. His precious blood that cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're so grateful and we're so thankful to partake of this cup in the precious memory of his shed blood. It is in Jesus' name we give you praise, honor, and glory. Amen.
If anyone has been overlooked during partaking of the Lord's Supper, seeing no hands, just as it is with the Lord's Supper, we are blessed to be able to have the scriptures, that we can turn to the scriptures and know the proper manner in which we should give. You know, we have to have the right mindset as we give, not to be just caught up in the physical act of putting money into the collection tray, but to make sure our minds, our hearts and our minds are in the right place. So let us keep that in mind as we pray for the opportunity to give. Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, we're so grateful, Heavenly Father, for all thy blessing, Heavenly Father, for thy love, for the comfort that you give us, Heavenly Father, during the best and the worst times in our lives, Heavenly Father, giving us the will, giving us the ability, giving us all that we need, Heavenly Father, to be able to provide for all for our loved ones, Heavenly Father. And we're just so thankful, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity to be able to give back a portion of the many wonderful blessings that you have given us, Heavenly Father. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, that as we prepare to give back, that our hearts and minds, Heavenly Father, will be in the right place, Heavenly Father, and that we will give back in a way that will be pleasing and according to thy will. For this we pray for in thy Son Jesus' name. Amen.
To what, please, mark the hymn book number 125. 125 will be the song of invitation this morning. 125. And after marking the hymn, if you would, please, turn your hymn book to hymn number 391. 391. We'll sing all three verses of this hymn, and I ask all those who can easily stand, please stand at this time. 391. And let us sing.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, being of the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, being of the everlasting arms. We're leaning, leaning. Safe and secure from all of harm, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the past grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. You know we're leaning, safe and secure from all harm, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed thee with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms. You know we're leaning, safe and secure from all along, leaning on the everlasting arms. You know we're leaning, safe and secure from all along, leaning on the everlasting arms.
You may be seated.
Again, the sermon title is, Lord, to whom shall we go? And the scripture reading is taken from the book of John. That's John chapter 6, 66 through 68. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Now, Brother Gilbert Ball.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It is a delight to see everyone this morning and to be in the Lord's house one more time, and we are thankful to Him. You know, God watched over us as we slept last night, woke us up this morning, started us on our way. We know it is by His grace that we have come this far, and we are thankful unto Him. Well, to all of our guests, to our visitors, we say welcome. We're always happy to receive visitors here at the Ypsilanti Church of Christ, and we hope your visit today is going to be uplifting and rewarding for you. Matter of fact, we hope your visit today is going to be so good you can't wait to get back and visit with us again. We thank you for being here. The psalmist says in Psalms 133, verse 1, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." We are unified here because we have one common denominator. His name is Jesus. And we are thankful. Lesson for today, Lord, to whom shall we go? Lord, to whom shall we go? This question was asked by Peter. Peter didn't exactly understand Jesus. He didn't know what Jesus was all about. You know, Jesus refused to deal with people like most people deal with people. Jesus did not allow people to come into His presence and play those little games with each other. He forced people to look at themselves, which is not the way human beings like to operate. We like to spend our time and our energy looking at other folk. Most of us are extremely good at looking at the faults, misgivings, the idiosyncrasies of other people. Jesus also calls people to examine their motives. Most of us think that if we can snowball humans, that we can also do the same with God, but we can't. Jesus calls people to examine their own values and to their own motives. And what is it that's really driving us? And He makes us critique our goal when we are in His presence. You know, this is unsettling. It's unsettling because as human beings, we have a tendency to believe that whatever show we put on is okay. Remember Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night. One of his real notions was that he would wow Jesus like he had done so many other people. When He offers that ultimate compliment, "Good Master, you must be a man from God because no one else can do the things you're doing unless God is with him." Now, Jesus was supposed to do what most preachers would have done, say, "Oh, thank you. I knew someone would finally realize how good I was." But Jesus didn't do that. He looked straight through all that fog and the cloud, and He said, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." Nicodemus said, "You mean me? I'm a member of the Sanhedrin Council, a leader among the Jews. You mean it? Do you know who I am?" Jesus said, "You must be born again." And then Nicodemus did what we all do sometimes, and that is raise the stakes to a philosophical level. He said, "You mean to tell me, Lord, that a man who is old can again enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again?" Explain that to me. Jesus said, you don't understand. I'm not talking about fleshly things. You see, that which is born of flesh is flesh. You're not going to change that. But that which is born of spirit is spirit. What I'm telling you is that you've got to be born of water and the spirit. Or else, you cannot see the kingdom of God. End of conversation. Jesus did not allow people to come into his presence believing and feeling as though if they sing well or give well or preach well or pray well or read well. That's all it is to it. He forced people to look at themselves. And that doesn't rest well all the time. You know, even those who followed Jesus were either ignorant of his real motives for them, or they willfully ignored the real purpose for his dealing with them. For example, some came to Jesus because they thought he was the maker of bread. Others came because they thought he was the master politician. And he seemed to believe that they thought he was going to establish an earthly kingdom. Remember the mother of James and John, the wife of Zebedee? She said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, will you place one of my sons on your right hand and the other one on your left hand? Jesus had to tell them, my kingdom is not of this world. That's not what I'm talking about. Some others believe that Jesus was the radical militant who was always challenging the establishment. They wanted to have him fight with the leaders of the day. Others simply thought that Jesus was a community doctor. Everywhere you see Jesus, they bring in people who are sick, people who are maimed. Jesus was healing everywhere he went. He was healing those 10 lepers. Remember, only one of those lepers turned around to say, thank you. They were well. They were gone again. See ya, you know. All I'm saying is that people really, really misunderstood Jesus because he called them to a higher, nobler purpose. It bothered them. So in our lesson today, Jesus sifts and he sorts the people by hard sayings, like the real bread of life, what it was all about. Can you imagine people were just sitting around talking? And someone said, I heard that Jesus fed 5,000 people. You know, a basket dinner can draw more people, can't it? Yeah. You know, they can cook over there at the Cross Street Church, and they're having a basket dinner, and it's all free. Can you imagine what it was when someone said, Jesus fed 5,000, and they had 12 baskets left over? Man, let's go find Jesus. A free meal? Why? They're charging $5 over in Mama's Fish Market. Let's go find Jesus. Well, Jesus tried to explain to them a powerful lesson on what the bread of life was all about. He said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Any man who shall eat of this bread shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh. Jesus said, except ye eat this bread and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. And whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup, I shall raise him up in the last day. Powerful words. Powerful words. Many people who were following Jesus heard that. And they said, well, you know, this is a hard saying. Who can hear this? Jesus turned and asked them, are you offended? Then Jesus tried to explain to them, and the Bible says from that time, many disciples went back and walked with Jesus no more. You know, here at the Cross Street Church and probably every other church, there are people who have their own ideas about what they ought to be doing in service to God. You know, when they come here and sometimes ask to do something, or ask to help out in some way, they might get upset. Well, I'm not going back over there anymore. I just want to go to church. I don't want to do anything else. You know, but let me tell you, there is little essence in just going to church. If God's word does not take root and live and grow in you, then, and it would make a difference in your life, but if it doesn't, you're missing the boat. Yeah, I said that. We are to be called to a higher, nobler purpose. We should get out of our more humanness and get into more God-like behavior. You know, it causes us to see people differently. Makes us want to get rid of all those little pet enemies that we have. You know, there are some folk who just love to hate. Well, they don't treat me right, I'm not going to treat them right. They kill my dog, I'm going to kill their cat. I'm going to beat them up, I'm going to do something to them. There are some people who live like that. Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, love your enemies. Do good to them that despitefully use you. Those that persecute you were so persecuted the prophets that were before you. Learn how to treat people differently. That's what he was saying. Now, that's hard. That's a hard thing, the disciples said. And so many of them turned and walked with Jesus no more. But let me tell you, Jesus turned to his disciples and asked the question, will you also go? The core of what I'm going to talk about today comes from Simon Peter. That impetuous Simon Peter, who simply retorted, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And when you see Peter looking at the crowd as they turn to walk with the Lord no more, and you hear Jesus ask, will you also go? Jesus wanted to serve notice on members of the Cross Street Church and any other church. You need to understand that Jesus is not going to back off. He expects us to change. You know, when you threaten folk with stuff, you know, well, I'm just not going back over there anymore. When you do that, somebody is supposed to knuckle under and let you have your way. Every now and then, kids would do this at home. You know, mama and daddy start making up rules and having rules for the house. They expect the children to follow these rules. Children don't like the rules. They say, well, I don't like that. I'll just leave. I don't have to live here. And the mom and daddy get upset and they start crying and walking around, wringing their hands and saying, well, what do you want to do? You can stay out all night. Okay. Okay, you can do drugs in the house. Okay. Okay, go ahead. You can steal the TV. I'll just act like I don't see it. But please don't leave me, baby. Jesus said, will you also go? I'm not going to back off. Jesus said, I expect my words which are spirit and which are life, I expect them to come alive in you. And if you believe, ladies and gentlemen, that the words of Jesus are making you uncomfortable, then it may be getting close enough for you to change the way that you operate. You cannot be a child of God and mess over people, pardon the expression. We must bring our lives into harmony with Jesus. Jesus said, I'm not going to back off. And so now, let's sort it out. Peter has made this wonderful declaration, three major points that I want to make in regards to what Peter said. Number one, every one of us, ultimately need somebody to whom we can go. Not a soul in here who has not or will not need somebody that they can go to. Number two, he implies that we have to make a choice about where we go. There are places you can go, but you have to choose. And number three, it has been decided, ruled, and confirmed that only Jesus has the words of eternal life. Let's go to that first point. Have you ever gone to somebody with a problem, with a hardship, with a hard understanding, a misunderstanding, a bad feeling, with a sin, some temptation, some agony, some personal abnormality? And when you get through talking to them, you know it was still your problem. You know, you may have dizziness, heart palpitations, or something else. Something that makes you feel kind of funny. And you go to talk to somebody and they'll say, "Man, that's bad." Well, you knew it was bad. That's why you wanted to talk to them. And they say, "Well, I gotta go." They're gone. And you still got your problem? Have you ever gone to somebody that you expected that you could really confide in, someone you expected to listen to you, and maybe give you some reassurance or at least some hope that there is a possibility for things to work out? When you finish talking to them, you feel worse than you did before. Well, maybe I just speak to people like that. And don't talk about money. You know, your bills are overdue, the car is broken down, the dog is sick, furniture is about to be put on the street. You go ask somebody for some financial help, and they start telling you who all they owe. Everybody needs somebody that they can go to. So what Peter's saying is, I've pretty much determined that, you know, a lot of people just don't step up. Someone said, "Well, I have some bad times from now and then. Things don't always go well, but what happens to me when I go through that? I read philosophy myself." Someone said they read philosophy, huh? Well, you look at Zeno, Socrates, Aristotle, and Epicurus. But when it's all said and done, when you go back and look at their own lives, they didn't have it all together either. They raised more questions than they answered. So don't listen to some philosopher who philosophizes and then at near the, his death, he'll tell you, "You know, I was wrong about all that stuff." And they've done it before. They changed. You've gone off down the road following after them only to learn that they didn't know where they were going either. We need to think about those of us who spend a lot of time saying, "Well, I have my needs, but I'm going to put all my faith in the things that I have." And that's true. A lot of people do spend a lot of their time thinking about their suits and their neckties and their zip codes and their cars and all the toys that they have, all that stuff. But when the rubber meets the road, folk, nobody has ever prayed or cried out to a thing in a time of crisis. Let's say you're up on your roof, working on your roof. You started to slip. You feel yourself sliding off the house. You don't have anything to catch on to. You don't call for the car, right? Anybody still here? All right. When those hurricanes, tornadoes come through your area and hit your house, do you say, "Oh, mama, oh, daddy," or "Oh, Lord"? Stay with me for a minute. Because many of us have begun to define ourselves by the things that we have. In the book of Luke, chapter 12, verse 15, it says, "Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." So don't kid yourself. No matter how good you're doing financially, something that if they are financially stable, that's going to make it all right. It will make you financially stable. That's all. We need somebody who we can go to who can raise us above circumstances. Depression, for instance. We hear a lot of talk. It's on the news a lot. About people who are suffering from depression. Well, how do you get rid of it? A lot of people have chronic depression. You know, that's that cloud that comes over you and just hangs over you and just wears you out. It seems like it's pushing you down and you can't see any light anywhere. Nobody can help dig you out. If you try to dig yourself out, you can't. It's like trying to lift yourself by your own bootstraps. How do we deal with depression? Sometimes we need somebody who can lift us above that. We need Jesus. Just basic poverty. The Bible says in Matthew 26, verse 11, the poor you will have with you always. You know, sometimes when we go through this whole notion of what it means to be poor, we suffer and we develop a mindset of how are we going to get along in life being poor. You know, it just eats at your heart, eats at your soul. And we develop lifestyles that help us to get through those hard times. Remember when you were, let's say back in high school, you didn't have the clothes that you wanted to have. The other kids were wearing nice outfits. You didn't have anything like that. What I'm trying to do is to help you capture that poverty does things for us. You know, you get tired of wearing hand-me-down things. When I was growing up, I remember wearing hand-me-down shoes. I wore them all the time. There was a man who would drive through our neighborhood with boxes of old shoes, and some of them actually matched one another, you know. I grew up wearing those. I wore so many hand-me-down shoes, I think I walked like everybody in town. You know, didn't even have my own walk. I thought that was bad till I talked to my brother Wiley one day. Brother Wiley said, "Yep, you had it made." I said, "You think so?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "When we were growing up, he and his brother had to share one pair of shoes. That means they could only leave the house one at a time." I said, "Okay, Wiley, you got me." All right. But you know, it's our ability to deal with things, to trust our fellow man, to walk humbly before God. And you may be a multimillionaire, be straight on your way to hell. Or you could be as poor as Joe's turkey, whoever Joe was, but you could be on your way to the pearly gates. And there's nothing wrong with being a multimillionaire. All right? Wish we had a few around here. Right? We need someone who we can go to not only to raise us above circumstances, but we need somebody who can raise us above sin itself. The Bible tells us, James chapter 1, that when sin gets to you, it kills you. It kills you. So how do you get rid of it? Only Jesus Christ has the words of eternal life. Everybody in here has sinned. And somebody might say, "Oh, I haven't." That's probably a sin right there. You know? Bible says, Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned, all have come short of the glory of God." Jesus makes it possible for us to get rid of the consequences of sin. We need somebody who can get us beyond the circumstances. We need somebody who can lift us above death itself. We need Jesus. Jesus died, rose again. That's my hope, and that is your hope as well. Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Members of the church need to know. I need to know. We need somebody to go to. And it better be Jesus. You see, friends can only go so far. But Jesus said, "I'll go down in the grave with you." He said, "I'll be with you till the end of the world. I'll be there. And when you come up, I'll be there too." We need Jesus. That's why Simon Peter could say with confidence, and I can say with confidence, we don't have anywhere else to go but to Jesus. You see, you can tear a house down, but when you get through tearing it down, you better have another place to live. We need somebody to lift us above death. And finally, to whom shall we go? Jesus has the words of life. So as far as Peter is concerned, I'm not sure how much he knew about the great thinkers of the world during his day. I don't know how much education Peter had. I don't know if he even went to school, but I do know he had a level of confidence that said, whatever anybody else had, it's going to come up short when you compare it to Jesus Christ. Lord, to whom shall we go? Because I am convinced that only you have the words of eternal life. See, there are a lot of us who go through life pretty well deciding that we're going to use our options. We try to make our lives by what options we have. Everybody wants options, but Peter says, we don't have any options. Peter said, it's Jesus or nobody. Now, I know it's not politically correct to make a statement like that, but I'm not trying to be politically correct today. I'm trying to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and the verses 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Can you say the Lord is my shepherd? Jesus said in John 17, verses 20 and 21, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. That's why Simon Peter could say, Lord, to whom shall we go? Because I am convinced that only you have the words of eternal life. Jesus or nobody. So where are you going for eternal life? Socrates? Nice bedtime reading, they say, but doesn't do much for you in eternity. Wordsworth, Byron, Shelton, Keats, Bates, Longfellow, nice romantic literature, but it has little to do with eternity. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Jesus calls you, he calls me to be with him. You receive salvation by hearing the word of God, believing it with all of your heart, repenting of your sins, confessing Christ to be the Son of God, accept him in baptism. That's how you get into the body of Christ. Those who are already in the body but have strayed away, been unfaithful, done things you know you shouldn't have done, you need to come back today. You need to be restored today. Don't run all the way toward the finish line and fall down just before we finish. Keep that in mind. And so, today, while truth, love and mercy linger, make that choice for Jesus while together we stand and sing.
Bye.
word, be glad.